Come to Markham to find out who the unknown disciple was. I'm looking at your support team here at the back, and I've got John, Matthew, Peter, and Ron. I didn't know. Ronald the disciple. Well, I am the president of Emmanuel Bible College, have been there year and a half, closing on 2 years, much to my surprise, and I guess to the surprise of the college and many people. How many people here have a connection with Emmanuel in some way, have attended, have family, have attended? All right, a number, but not that many. First of all, I do want to thank you as a church. You have been supportive of the college. That's been very important. I'll explain to you a little bit why before we enter into the message this morning and make sure I'm ready to go here. What is Emmanuel? Emmanuel is your covenant partner, as Graham mentioned. That means that we are actually your school. And if you don't know that, then come and visit us and find out what it is and who we are. I'll tell you a little bit about that, because Bible colleges are very strategic in the kingdom of God. They have a special niche, and I will explain that to you. We are part of Christian higher education, and there are various forms of Christian higher education. There are the seminaries, and these are the graduate schools that typically provide ministry-level training after a bachelor's-level degree. There are the Christian university colleges, and these provide academic programs. There is Christian content through the teaching of the professors who are Christians themselves, but it is not geared to be a discipleship training school. And then there are discipleship schools like Cape and Ray and others that are excellent schools where students will go for a brief period of time, several months to 6 months or so, and learn about the scriptures and deepen in their faith. Well, what's a Bible college? Well, as you'll see, we're kind of a unique combination of all of those. We do provide university-level teaching. Students come to a Bible college, and they will learn a breadth of subjects, and the teaching is at a university track level, and we often have students who go on to master's level programs in a number of areas, or like my own children, and each have attended Bible college. My oldest daughter came to for a year and then went on to do a degree in classics and archaeology and transferred a number of her courses. So there is university level teaching. But we also supply vocational ministry training. And we supply that in a number of different areas. So the CUD program could be in counseling, it could be in Christian education, it could be pastoral. There's a wide range of care ministries and verbal ministries, missions that God calls his people to. And students can prepare and take a degree track in that. And we do care about faith development, about discipleship, about what goes on in the heart and what goes on in the soul. And so we combine three different kinds of education, and we like to say we're in the sweet spot, right in the middle there, where all those things happen. Now, we are a community that cares, and this is a, you can see I'm actually there. That was not long after I first came to the college. We're small, about 200 people, so when people come, they are known. Students, professors, staff get to pray together, can share meals together, and worship together. We are about the spiritual formation of the next generation, and this is a pretty critical point. Research shown by the EFC says that within 10 years, there are not going to be enough Christian leaders for our pulpits, for our missions positions, for our Christian ministries and agencies. That is one decade away. Why? Because people like me, the baby boomers, are doing what? Retiring. And we need to challenge the young people in our churches to take up the call of ministry. For so long, we have let them drift and say, make up your own mind. And we've had a call to them. We've often called them to success, but we haven't challenged them to faithfulness. What is it that God would call you to do and who God would call you to be? And that's pretty critical, because we also realize that the statistics are pretty clear that show that young people who go straight from high school to a secular university, 50% of them are not walking with the Lord within 3 years. They come to a discipleship school, they come to a Bible college, and 5 years later, they are serving Christ in various ways, whether as lay leaders or as professional ministry people. I don't understand why any parent or grandparent would not want a young person to spend a period of time growing deep and discovering who they are in Christ. Well, we're concerned. We're in a time of change at Emmanuel. Things are going different. The school has been around for 73 and a half years, closing in on 74 years, and by the time you get to 75, it's time for a whole new career, isn't it? We're not ready to retire at Emmanuel. What we're trying to do is to discover what it means to be a Bible college in this century, not just in this century, but 20 years from today, and that's our target. So we're changing all of our programs in the entire institution to reflect how we can make a difference in the world that is out there and the world that is coming. Radical discipleship and making sure that students have an opportunity to practice as well as just learn in their heads, to combine their faith, their heart, and their hands. So we are concerned about the future. We're taking education outside the walls. We're having numbers of discussions with Christian ministries and Christian agencies about how we can supply training for their people, even on the field or where they are. And we are working on ways to be able, in the next 2 to 3 years, we pray, to be able to bring a whole variety of range of courses and programs to you where you are. At an adult education level, how God is calling you to learn. And we're excited about that. It's going to take us a couple years to get there, but we are working on it today. We have a global vision. God is calling us to partner with missions and agencies around the world, and our goal is by the end of this year to have 25 missions as our educational training partners, and as we begin to work with them, and that's exciting. And we are about partnerships. We aren't the only people who know how to do things, and we need to use God's resources wisely. And so as we partner, we are each stronger. So that's a little bit of a vision for the Bible College. And I hope it shares with you a little bit about what we are about. We're concerned with reaching this world for Christ and making a difference. And it's a key year for us. It's a transition year. We thank you very, very much for your prayer support, for your financial support in this year as we make these changes. It's been wonderful. And students can, that says October, I have the wrong slide in there. That should be March, I did not change that. I have a grade deduction. And you can visit at the table at the back while I'm there after the service. Thank you very much for, thus endeth the commercial. Now we go into class. The College of Christ. Well, I may be a president now, but I was a professor before. And I finally got to teach again this January, and I love to get into the classroom. Now, I have to warn you, one of the fun things about the classroom is if students attend a class once a week, because they have lots of work outside, that class is 3 hours long. So I should get you back home in time for the end of the third period of the Finnish-Canadian game. That's okay with you all? Very good. You already know who's going to win, right? No. Actually, I am going to treat you as a class for part of today. You're going to college. You are my class. And today, class, we're going to look at some contrasts that, if we're honest, challenge us. Today, we're going to consider how mature we are in our decision-making, to see where we really are as disciples. The word disciple, as you probably know, means a student, one who works hard to understand and follow what the teacher is telling. So what kind of students are we? Well, here's what a professor might see. Now, thankfully, this would never be at Emmanuel. We talk an awful lot about seeking God's will or about how we're thankful to God for something good that happens. But are we really being honest with ourselves or with God? Does our behavior match up with what we claim to believe? So again, the question is, where are we as disciples? Where are we as students in this College of Christ? When we look at the growth and the maturing of children, the key thing that we look at is their decision making. I can remember my son Micah, 2 years old, running into the street without looking. He wasn't wise enough to think about the possible consequences of his actions. A 12-year-old knows about the danger of running into the street, but may not be wise enough to consider what could happen if they develop the wrong set of friends. A young adult looks for love, but can seek it in the wrong ways or from the wrong people. And a mature adult, how can we tell if they're wise? If they know how to make the right decisions? What does a genuinely mature disciple of Christ look like? What do they understand about the world, about wisdom, and about themselves? And I think it comes down to the decisions that we make and how we make those decisions, and are they wise decisions? And what's a wise decision anyway? How do we get to recognize one or make it for ourselves? Well, I'm going to introduce you to a quote from a fellow who I like, the brother of somebody who everybody recognizes. And if you saw the movie Saving Mr. Banks, you recognize that everybody knows Walt Disney. But the real heart and soul behind Disney Corporation, the moral center of Disney, was not Walt, who was actually a fairly hard-driving businessman, whatever the image he had. It was his brother Roy. Roy was the one who everybody looked to for the moral guidance in Disney Corporation. And here's a quote from Roy Disney. "It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are." All right, class, would you repeat this after me? It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. Now, not everybody participated, so let's try this again. I see you out there. It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are. I want you to remember that through this morning's message. And now we're going to enter into a time of testing. Yep, I'm going to test you. I'm going to introduce you to three scenes, and I'm going to question you about those scenes, all right? I'm going to be looking for answers from the class. So let's go to our first scene, shall we? It's a fellow by the name of Job on a mountaintop. And if you remember the book, Job, once wealthy and blessed, loses everything he has as God's blessings are withdrawn from him. All his friends try to explain this turn of fortune and say, "Job, it must be because you've sinned." Because that seems reasonable, doesn't it? If I sin, God's going to take his blessing away from me. Job says, "Wait a second, I haven't sinned." And so he thinks that God is treating him wrongly. Job goes up onto a mountaintop, and he's going to question God and say, "Excuse me, would you please explain what's happening here? Because I've been your man." And this is God's answer to Job. "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. 'Who's this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, Job, because I've got some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And by the way, Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east?'" How would you like to have God talking like that to you? So here's the first question. What's God really saying to Job? Come on, class. What's God really saying to Job? You know nothing. Yes. Can we expand on that a little bit? You know nothing. God knows everything. You know nothing. God knows everything because God is God. He's the creator. He's the one who made us. Yeah. God's saying, "Who do you think you are, Job? I'm the creator." Okay. Here's our second scene. It takes place just before the crucifixion from Matthew 16:21 and following. "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he'd suffer many terrible things. He'd be killed, but on the third day he'd be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you.' Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? In this scene, Jesus condemns what Peter says and makes a key point before he goes on to talk about the value of the soul. What's that key point? It's on the previous slide. Come on, class. Oh, this group is a quiet group. Come on. What's the point? Do I have to go back a slide? I'll give you a 3-second flash. One, two, three. What's the key point? God has different plans from us. Yeah, or we could take the Lord's words quite clearly there and say, you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Yes, thank you. Jesus is warning us that what may seem good and right, our common sense or our earthly wisdom can actually be evil. Our common sense, that thing we love to hold on to when we work through life, the thing that some of us are very proud of, can actually be evil. God's ways are different. Well, we're going to now go to a third scene, and we're going to learn about making wise decisions from Sean Connery. I'm going to show you a clip from the movie The Hunt for Red October. I'd like you to watch this clip very carefully because there's going to be a question. In the scene you are about to see, it's going to go back and forth between two submarines. The blue light is the American submarine. Guess what nation the red light is? The Soviet Union. This takes place during the Cold War. And what has happened is that Sean Connery, the Russian captain with a Scottish accent, they're both northern countries, is defecting, taking his submarine and a very small group of officers and defecting with his submarine to the Americans, who are waiting in their submarine to have him cross the boundary line into the group of American submarines. On that submarine are also several American naval officers who have parachuted onto the submarine to give them guidance to get to the U.S. And one fella who managed to get stuck in the middle of it, who happens to just be a civilian who works for the CIA. And you'll see him in the scene. Guess who's chasing the Soviet submarine? Other Soviet submarines. And they are about to fire a torpedo at the submarine called the Red October. Let's watch and see what happens. You can see the Americans, right? So the American, who's captain, who's on the leave the lights down. The American captain who's on the submarine has heard Sean Connery say, steer the submarine into the torpedo, towards it. And he says, that's crazy. Let's see what happens. By turning into the torpedo, the captain closed the distance before it could arm itself. See, what Sean Connery knew was the way the weapon systems had been designed on the Soviet submarines. And the way they were designed, very intelligently, I would think, was that if a submarine fired a torpedo, that torpedo wouldn't explode if it was too close to the submarine that fired it. So what the captain did was turned the submarine and aimed it towards the torpedo and got close enough to the other submarine that the torpedo wouldn't explode. If that had been me, I would have said, hightail it in that direction as fast as possible. And my guess is you would have done that too. And what would the result have been? Disaster, death. All right, class, what's the lesson that Sean Connery is teaching us? Things aren't always what they seem. Yes. Let's go a little further. Know the enemy. Know what? Know the enemy's tactics. In this case, whose tactics did he need to really know? The Russian tactics, the tactics of the designer of the submarine, didn't he? Had to know the design of the creator of the systems. And if we want to be wise and make the right decisions, then we have to trust the Creator. So let's recap the scene, shall we? God's message to Job and Jesus' rebuke of Peter and a sub steering towards a torpedo. That's right. Your intelligence, your common sense tells you if you're good, you should reap blessings in this life. And God answers back that he's the creator of the universe, the one who orders everything, and says, who do you think you are? And your intelligence, your common sense tells you that the Savior should be treated like a king and should never suffer harm. And the Savior answers back and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Your best intentions are actually evil. And your intelligence and your common sense tells you to run as fast as possible from the torpedo. But if you did that, you would die. Only knowledge of how the Maker designed the systems could bring safety." And in that clip, the knowledge is shared and the people are saved. Well, here's the text on which we'll all be tested in this life. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher for this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the wisdom of God is stronger than human strength. Here's the beginning of our understanding. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have accepted the truth of the Bible, then we have a part of God's wisdom that the world doesn't have and can't have. And there are some very smart people in this world who still don't have God's wisdom. I'm going to introduce you to two famous scientists, Robert Jastrow and Tony Rothman. Tony Rothman actually won the Nobel Prize for Physics. Robert Jastrow, here's a quote of his. "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." Or how about Tony Rothman? "When confronted with the order and beauty of the universe and the strange coincidences of nature, it's very tempting to take the leap of faith from science into religion. I'm sure many physicists want to. I only wish they would admit it." Here are two men, brilliant men, who walked up to the edge of recognizing God, who looked and saw God and stepped back and by a force of will said, "No, I will not acknowledge you." Their words show that they recognized he was there. We can choose by our wills to not follow that which we know is true and right. For whatever our reasons, we can say to God, "No." And it happens in so many ways. What kind of wisdom do you live by, really? Well, going to school is supposed to make you better educated, if not smarter or wiser. For we're students in this life. We claim perhaps to be disciples of Jesus. What does our growth look like? Can we take the measure of ourselves honestly and test the level of our spiritual maturity? I believe that our response to God's word, God's wisdom, is a key to this. And this is a test that's pretty clear. So this theme of human understanding versus God's wisdom is common in Scripture, and it's part of what we looked at in 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to take us in the next 10 minutes or so through a college career and let you decide where you are in the college of Christ. First of all, like the college applicant, we've got to choose. And the first test is, have we really decided to enter God's kingdom? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, the college applicant isn't completely sure. Sometimes they put their application out to a number of different schools. Sometimes they're intending to apply, but somehow they never put that stamp on the letter or send that email. Some people say, I don't really need that education. Others start their application or never complete it. Do you know that there are some people who apply year after year after year, but don't come, even if they're accepted? Something's holding them back, and we often learn it's a kind of pressure or fear. They fear leaving home, or the change that the commitment and coming would bring. Or family, or friends don't want them to waste their time at a Bible college. So they don't come. They never begin their new life. But here's where the problem starts with many of us. Now, for those of you in this room who are like those scientists, those of you who are not believers, and I believe quite strongly that there are several people in this room, and you may have been attending church all your life, but you have never said, God, I give in. I want you. Jesus, will you be my Savior? And you may have been coming for years, and you know who you are. Something's holding you back. There's some kind of fear or some kind of pressure. I don't want you to listen to any of the rest of this message. All I want you to do is remember this first bit. The wisdom of the world says not to follow God. You're sitting here and at times have heard God's Spirit speaking to you. That's why you're here. Just like those scientists. They wanted to believe. They walked up to the line of faith, but they convinced themselves and said no and stepped back. And if you are in that position, think about what those scientists did. They rejected the one who called them. They rejected the one who designed them. They rejected the one who made this world and who knew them intimately. I'd like you to reflect upon that and think perhaps whether you have a decision to make today. Well, once you apply and are accepted, you become a freshman. And freshmen have a battle. Freshmen come in, and they, especially when they're the young people. Now, we get people of all ages coming in, but if you're an 18-year-old coming in, you want to know whether you should fit in or stand out from the crowd. Have you ever gone to a new workplace, and you've looked around and seen what people have been wearing so you knew what to wear? This morning, I was sharing with a couple people about how every time I go to a church, I have a problem, because churches these days, all different kinds of clothing styles. And some churches, it doesn't matter what you wear. Some churches are more formal. Some churches are very informal. So I have in my bag a tie. I can take the jacket off if I want. I can take the sweater off. Or I can go with the sweater and the jacket. I'm prepared for any church. Unless they want a tuxedo, and then I'm not their man. We look and see, how do we fit in? The freshman comes in right away and senses the Bible college is a different world. The Apostle Paul asks us, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosophers this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? How do I fit in? New students don't really understand the quality of work demanded of them. They spend a lot more time socializing, often, than is good for them. And quite often, they're afraid to answer questions in class. You know who you are. Indeed, it happens in every college. It's normal when a student wants to fit in. And in some ways, that's good. At least at Emmanuel, we believe the environment is teaching the things of God. But even more so, we want students to come to own their own faith. You see, it's so easy in this world to try to live on the faith of instructors, or parents, or of our pastor. And sometimes when our own faith is weak, we try to model our lives after people with other values and then forge ahead based on what we know to be right and true, other than forge ahead with what we know is right and true. We can't rely on our pastors. We can't rely on our Sunday school instructors. We can't rely on our spouses to be our faith for us. Freshmen want to copy and fit in. But the challenge they have is to know their own values and to stand up and become the person God made them to be and say, I am here because I am discovering who God wants me to be. And passing the freshman test means keeping alive your enthusiasm for Christ and setting aside your old ways and learning to live in obedience to Christ and what He wants you to be. No longer depending on the other person to be your guide, your faith, your lodestone, but Christ. Well, When you move from a freshman, what do you become? A sophomore? Now, I'm going to introduce you, class, to Greek. We're now going into Greek class, excuse me. The word sophomore is two Greek words. The first word, the first half of it in the compound word, is sophos. Now, that is the Greek word for wisdom. The second Greek word is moros. What does that sound like? More, yes, indeed. Sophomore means wise moron. Isn't that a wonderful word? Smart idiot. Intelligent fool. It's a wonderful word. It describes a precious year in the life of a college student. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. So that no one may boast before him. The problem with sophomores is that after a year of studies, they tend to figure that they've got it down. They know a lot. And of course, the knowledge they've studied is a lot more recent than that their pastor studied. How long ago, Graham, were you? Mid-90s. So, like, you're 18, 20 years out of date with what's on top, right? So the sophomore, I was one of these, had a tendency to come back to a home church or to their parents and say, you don't understand. This is the way we're doing things these days. This is what the latest research says. The sophomore tends to think that they've got it down. And what happens is some pride begins to creep in. And the problem is, my brothers and my sisters, is the Christian can end up being a sophomore. Something happens to Christians. It can happen soon or it can happen over time. We can get content. We can even get a bit proud. We can figure that we've got it down, that we understand enough of the basics of God and faith, and even if we aren't the best Christians, well, at least we're better than those unbelievers, those foolish ones out there. Can you hear what God's saying? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise, not many influential. He doesn't want anybody to boast before him. And so we're going to pass the test of the sophomore and move to the next year. We need to submit our knowledge and our activities and humility to God and acknowledge his right to rule. We have no right to pride, spiritual pride. And if that exists within us, or a sense of contentment that we've arrived, then we are a sophomore in all of the meaning of that word. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. But the sophomore who graduates continues to grow in knowledge, sets aside pride, and becomes a what? A junior, yes. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And the Apostle Paul says, I came and served among you in the power of the Spirit, not my own. Juniors are really neat. They've come to the point of realizing there's a whole lot they don't know. And so this is the year when they start coming to your office and saying, I need to know. I need to understand. How do I do this? Who am I? How do I make this work? And then juniors get challenged to take the knowledge that they have and to go out and start working in the world. And that's when they do start to really be effective at Christian ministry and Christian service and do things that they're doing. Because they are taking what they have learned and now they're stepping out into service, real service, perhaps for the first time. The junior realizes what he or she doesn't know and then can seek wisdom, perhaps truly for the first time. It's found in the understanding of Christ and in the Word of God, in reliance on the Spirit and prayer and communion with the Spirit. But the key of the junior is they have said, I need to go deeper and then I need to go out. I need to go deeper and I need to go out. The junior does not just stay in the office. The junior does not just stay at the study cubicle. The junior says, I have been given by God and I must go out in service. What has been given to me is too precious to keep hidden under my pillow or underneath a stack of books. I love juniors. And so, are you a junior? Are you taking in so that you can move out? Even if you're fearful to take that step of service, are you taking in so you can move out? Passing the test. Well, the final year is that of the senior. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. The test of the senior is, will they trust God? No matter what comes their way. The senior student often doesn't know what's going to happen when they graduate. Will they be able to get a job or not? Where are they going to end up? Are they going to have a relationship? Are they going to get married? Am I going to have to move? And the senior student who can give those things to God so they can deal with the events in their lives and deal with the things that they need to face on a day-to-day basis is the student who graduates. And I'm just going to share with you a story about perhaps the most mature Christian I ever knew personally. He was a professor of mine. His name was Mr. Simmons. Mr. Simmons was a kind of a fun guy. He was very dramatic. He would challenge us. He would make us angry. He would provoke us so that we would think. But we loved him because we knew he cared for us. And we were seniors. And we learned that Mr. Simmons' wife had come down with incurable cancer. And Mr. Simmons came week after week and continued to teach and lead in the college. And finally, one student had the courage or the temerity to ask and say, Mr. Simmons, how do you do it? How do you manage to continue day after day facing what you face, continuing to serve? And he said, well, and he sat down on the edge of a desk, said, well, I guess it's like this. When I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, let's you and me get out of bed together. When I get into my car, I say, Lord, let's you and me drive to work together. And when I stand up in front of this class, I say, Lord, let's you and me teach this class together. And when I go to the hospital and hold my wife's hand, I say, Lord, let's you and me love her together. I couldn't do this class if I didn't know that Christ was with me every moment of the day. The graduating senior walks in life and has passed the test of learning to set aside the distractions. Mr. Simmons taught us that practicing the presence of Christ at every step along the way in the day was the only way that we could be assured of being Christ's person, of finding maturity. And I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm striving. And I pray that you are striving too. See, because after being a senior comes that grand and glorious day, graduation. Now, some, it's getting the cap and gown. Others, well, we're all invited to that graduation if we've accepted Christ. We may never completely attain maturity here on our own, but I remember saying that the senior saints of God used to use when I was a child, and they talked about graduating to glory. I like that phrase. You can imagine I would. When we're done with the trials of school and we move on to real life. Well, it doesn't matter if we're seniors or freshmen. We're all invited to that graduation. But in this life, it's up to us if we're going to be true students, true disciples in the College of Christ. What kind of student are you? What level of maturity do you display? Only you can make that assessment. Have you even made the decision to enter the College of Christ? You can't do so unless you ask. Your Creator, your Designer is waiting to teach you. The Savior is calling you. There are people here today, including your pastor, who will help you. Perhaps you're living as a freshman. You're in the college, but you still go along with the crowd or with what other people tell you to do. You're different at work than you are at home or in the church. You're scared to admit what you don't know. You still don't really know what being a disciple is all about. And maybe for a time you haven't even cared. Maybe, and I hope this isn't the case, because if this is the case, you probably won't accept that it's the case. You're a sophomore, a wise fool. It's possible to think that you really know what being a Christian is all about, and you're doing a pretty good job of it. There's pride here, and perhaps a bit of arrogance if you judge others and even like to do so. But the sophomore, the freshman who says, I want to grow, the sophomore who says, I humble myself before God, can become the junior. And if you're the junior, you've come to realize what you don't know and to feel bad about it. Now it's time to apply yourself. And it doesn't matter what age we're at, to dig into the word and prayer so that you can go into service to do what you already know that you need to do. God's wisdom isn't human wisdom. God calls us to yield to him, and Satan said, and tell Satan to get behind us. Look, we're all guilty of relying on our own wisdom. We like common sense. We like fitting in with friends and neighbors. We like to go along with what others want us to do. It's possible to hide in church and never enter the world with the gift that we've been given. You look across the street and you see all those new houses. People who need to know the love of God. The true way of wisdom, the mature disciple knows, is submitting your life and decisions, your minutes and your hours, your wealth and your time to the guidance of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Word. What do you need to do now? How do you need to grow in the College of Christ? Pray that you and the Lord have a wonderful time talking about that.